Morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning, and if you're visiting with us again, welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. I'm told that your car is about to get towed if you're not parked in a parking spot. I know week in and week out, some of us, we park along the road, and we're not meant to do that. And so if you are parked, not in a parking spot, I need you to go move your car. If not, by the end of service, it would not be there. First of all, I want to welcome, I see Julia Anglin is back at church. Welcome back. The doctor gave her the clear this week that she can come back to church. And where's Bert? Oh, okay. I didn't see Bert. Where is Bert? Oh, he's also here. Oh, great. Well, welcome back. And they're both doing well. Her kidney in Bert is working perfectly. And she's doing great. So praise God for that. Also, Millie was baptized on Friday night. Millie, where are you? Congratulations. And welcome to the kingdom of God. I also want to use this opportunity to remind the family group leaders of our meeting this afternoon at 5 p.m. at our usual location. And also, if you are interested in being a part of the choir and want to participate in the Easter program, please make sure that you sign up and see Stacy, I believe, on stage after service. Those of you who want to act and sing, please come up after service on the stage and sign up. I'm very humbled this morning because I get to introduce one of my heroes. Dr. Mark Ortenweller is an incredible individual. I personally believe that there's an angel missing from heaven because he's right down here with us. He lived here in Atlanta and had a successful medical practice in the late 80s, gave it up, and decided to move to Africa. He moved his entire family to Abidjan, started to learn French, and a lot of work that you read about today, as far as AIDS work and AIDS prevention, is as a result of his life. I cannot even begin to describe to you what he has done and the legacy he's left behind and the work that is still being done. Because of his life and because of his sacrifice, millions of dollars from USAID, from the CDC, from Coca-Cola, from the Rotary Club, from so many organizations have flowed into many, many countries in Africa as a result of his work. Mark can literally walk into any government in Africa. And if the president is told Mark Ortenweller is out to see him, he will be ushered in. But looking at him, you couldn't tell. I remember a story many years ago when, at the time, Nelson Mandela was the president, and he called Mark on the telephone. And Mark was out, and the sister that was babysitting the kid took the message. And, you know, the gentleman said, "Here, I'm, you know, Can I speak to Mark? He says, well, he's not home. Can I take a message? Well, tell him Nelson Mandela called. And his sister goes, stop kidding around. Stop joking. How many people do you know? How many presidents do you know that have Mark Wattenweller in their cell phone? And obviously, Mark came back and said, oh, yeah, this guy calls, says Mandela. Say, it's really him. And obviously, the sister was freaking out. Incredible man. Incredible heart for the poor. There are millions of orphans and people that will be dead today from HIV if it wasn't for all the work that he has done. He's built incredible practices and clinics all over Africa. And a lot of the money that is flowing in today for antiretroviral drugs and taking care of orphans, again, has been as a result of him. Incredible man of God. I know personally, for my wife and I, he and his late wife, Diane, helped us tremendously in our marriage. They would sit there with us, me being the knucklehead 10 times out of 10, trying to help me be the husband that I need to be for Sarah. And I can honestly tell you that my marriage would not be where it is today if it wasn't for their influence in our lives. And so, church, please help me put your hands together and give a warm Gwinnett welcome to Dr. Mark Wattenweller from Hope Worldwide. Remain standing. We're going to remain standing. We're going to sing together, Men Who Dream. And then after that, Mark is going to be speaking to us.
Captives came back into Zion. From their freedom came a scheme. While the city, it lay in ruins. We believe they had a dream.
When our souls were like the desert, and we stumbled on the stream, and found revival in the water, we became like men who dream. And yes, our minds were filled with laughter, and our song runs like a stream. Spark of light reveals the wonder. We became like shall be said among the nations. There's a God who shares our dreams. The Spirit moves our generation. Shed your tears and build the dream. Minister
with a dreamer.
We are shedding tears
at
the thirsty waters.
To be here in Gwinnett, to be with the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. I think we're going to queue up a little PowerPoint here in a minute. There we go. My name is Mark Ottenweller. I'm the Global AIDS Coordinator for Hope Worldwide. I live in Philadelphia. I've been back in the United States for about 3 years now from Africa. And I'm really here to thank you for the tremendous work you've done here. I don't think you realize the tremendous impact that Richard and Sarah had in Africa, and what heroes they are to me, and there's so many people around Africa. I'm so excited they're here to help you and for you to help them and to work together to do great things for God. I've gotten to know Alan and Steve over time. It's so encouraging when you're in Kiev in Ukraine to see Steve there, and in Miami at the leaders' meetings and different things, to see the leaders here there just interacting and doing great things for God. I'm going to do a brief presentation on Haiti. I'm going to give you an update. Continue praying for the people in Tokyo and in Japan. Please continue praying for the Ivory Coast. I know you've heard about that. It's steadily getting worse there day by day. We have a huge program there. Help 25, 30,000 orphans in the Ivory Coast. So right in the middle of that, the civil war thing's unraveling. So continue praying for them. But it's an honor and privilege for me to be here. Let's talk about Haiti. The earthquake. The earthquake occurred a little bit west of Port-au-Prince about a year ago. I was just there for the anniversary. I'll share about that. But right, it's a very densely populated area there. Over 2 million people living in Port-au-Prince. The earthquake happened a little before 5. People were out on the street, which is very fortunate, because a lot more people would have died if they'd either been at home or at work, but they were out on the street. About 40 seconds, and it devastated the whole city. And this is what it looks like all over Port-au-Prince, just like this. Buildings down everywhere, huge buildings. Most of these buildings, there are bodies in these buildings, because most of them collapsed on people. You see this all over the city, mile after mile after mile. All over the city looks just like this. And so it had over 230,000 deaths, and there'll be other consequences. Now they've faced hurricanes and cholera and a number of other problems. So continue praying for the people of Haiti, especially for the disciples there. This is right down the street from the church building, what it looks like down the street. Over 300,000 people are injured. Over 1.5 million people were displaced. Most people are living in tents like this all around the parks, the courtyards, any open area in the city, schools. School grounds are covered with tents, anywhere for people to live, because they won't live in the buildings. But this is what it looks like all around the city, big tent cities like this. Still the biggest problem we have, imagine a hurricane hitting this kind of place. Let's see. When I arrived, this is what it looks like. Now, these people are not camping out. This is where they live. Families, children, living under a tarp. And so the disciples gathered on the church property. All the buildings have been down. About 110 disciples just lived in under a tarp like that, day and night. You can imagine what happened when it rains. And so that's what it looked like when we arrived last year, about 4 days after the earthquake. The hope arrived, and of course we want to thank you for money you donated. Over $1 million was donated by disciples around the world. We got in there about 4 days after the earthquake, put up our little banner, as we do. No. Somebody said, bring the banner. But we've served about a thousand meals a day since the earthquake. Now, that's for a year. So that's 365,000 meals. Because there's still lots of disciples who, again, are not in their homes. These are children. You can imagine when you arrive with food. There, 4 days after the earthquake, there was no water. There was no food. It was all running out. Imagine how we were received when we arrived. Everybody went wild. It was amazing. But since that time, we're still feeding disciples in some outlying cities. We're still feeding people on the property. People are getting jobs, and I'll explain that in a minute. But food and water and medical care was crucial in the rescue phases, the early phases. So initially, it was really the basic necessities. These are two doctors in the church. One was injured diving out of the window of his office. And so both their hands and arms were injured. They're both doctors. The whole nursing school collapsed, national nursing school collapsed. Hundreds of young women were killed. But imagine your whole medical community being destroyed by the earthquake. They're fantastic guys. We did a lot of medical consultations. We set up tents for medical care. People had crush injuries. Sometimes they'd bring me out to courtyards and they'd unwrap bandages. And I'd say, you've got to go to the hospital. What that meant is you were going to get an amputation. That's why you went to the hospital. And so a lot of the early surgeries were done with hacksaws and bottles of alcohol. I'm saying everywhere. And so we sent a lot of people to the hospital. Other people we took care of on the church property. It was very intense. That's Nail Hippolyte. He's the Hope Worldwide leader for Haiti. A little boy there on the church property. The second trip I made, we organized tents from ShelterBox. They give you these big cartons, and they have not only tents, but little stoves, little household supplies, pots and pans. It's sort of a rescue thing. Fantastic. So we got 50 of these tents on my second trip. Each tent will hold 8 to 10 people. So you're talking about 500 or 600 people providing shelter for them right away. It was amazing. We began training people about medical technology, just helping them organize. That's our little pharmacy there, right there at the church building. And so we have a big stock of medicines now because lots have been donated. We provide outreach and medical outreach to the community. We've trained a lot of people already in construction, masonry, and carpentry skills. They're working in the community. A lot of jobs have been created. 140 disciples were out of work, 140, because their businesses collapsed. I mean, there's nothing left. And so we're going through a big retraining phase for the disciples. We helped a lot of kids who are out of school for about 4 to 5 months. We provide a lot of medical education to the children. These kids are saying, merci, thank you very much for all your help. Because they had no schooling, no opportunity to learn for a long period of time. And that's ongoing work. We developed a partnership with several orphanages. This is a Hope Youth Corps. We brought three of them last summer. We call them hardcore because it was tough. Now we have done that three times. This summer we're going to bring two in June, two in July, and two volunteer corps in August and a singles corps in October. So follow the Hope website. You'll see announcements all about that. This was fantastic. And I could talk all day just about our interaction with all these children, orphans due to the earthquake and other reasons. But that's a whole group. Everybody in green are disciples who went out to help this last summer. That's a teenage class. That's my daughter, Jennifer. It's her birthday today. But that's what teens do all around the world. They're the same everywhere. And so we're bringing big groups out this summer. We've had over 80 volunteers help last year. We'll have probably several hundred help this year. So you'll get an opportunity. Be patient. If you can't go this year, we're going to be doing this for a long time. A lot of the kids there just really had no idea. I have to tell you this. We did sessions with them. I was teaching them English. We start in French. They teach me Creole, and I would teach them English. And so, je m'appelle Dr. Mark. And they say, oh, moi, relay Dr. Mark. That's Creole. And I would say, yes, my name is Dr. Mark. And we did that. But the kids, we realized the kids just lacked a lot of emotional support and encouragement. So it evolved over the week. And at the end of the week, we were saying, Jean-Claude, you are great. And these kids would just brighten up. They'd never been told that all their lives. all their lives. Jean-Claude, you are cool. He said, no, Dr. Mark, you are cool. I said, yeah, no, I'm cool. I know. But then we'd say, you know, Marie, you are awesome. Incroyable. You are awesome. You are great. And the kids just brightened up and realized they had never, ever, ever heard those kind of words from anyone their whole lives. And when you see it mixing up, it was like an Oprah moment. I mean, it was unbelievable. But I'm just saying that that's what we do. I think God has chosen us to tell people around the world how God feels about them. It's amazing. It's amazing. This is a school 5 hours from Port-au-Prince. There's the nearest doctors an hour away. We went out and did medical care there. We saw 258 patients one day. We saw 158 the next day. It was incredible. They have no medicines. They have no medical care anywhere. It's not shifting. Oh, there you go. So we did a lot of medical work there for the kids in Boderie. That's Canal Boss. He's a pediatrician from L.A. Came out with us. Fantastic guy. We brought a big medical team up there. This is the church building. The whole top half of the building is totally destroyed. We did refurbish the bottom. There are some offices there to store food and medicine. That's Jarrell Jean-Claude. He's the church leader of the church in Haiti. There's 600 disciples in all of Haiti, about 300 in Port-au-Prince. He does a fantastic job. Believe me, one of my heroes. Bigger hero to me than Nelson Mandela, I can tell you that. He's a fantastic guy. This is where the church met, under a tarp. You can imagine when it rains what happens to church service. This is the church service. It's under a big blue tarp. And that's where we got. This is what it looks like today. We put up a big aluminum roofing. And you can imagine when it rains and storms occur, disciples are fine there, even there. It's fantastic. This is Junie Jean-Claude on your right. They've had 157 baptisms since the earthquake, 57 in Port-au-Prince. They've had dozens of restorations. They've had 8 marriages. It's been fantastic. So just continue. Thank you. They've done a fantastic job. In tough times, people really do turn to God. This is about 12, 13 miles outside the city, about 40 minutes out in Quatabuque. This is a field. We're going to move all those disciples out into this field. In Quatabuque, we recently bought this field a few months ago. That's a little another picture of the acres. It's about 2.3 acres. And we're going to build 40 houses for 120 disciples and their families right there in Quatabuque. That's what you're doing for Haiti, for the disciples there. That's what we're doing. Thank you very much for all your help. As we're breaking ground, that was on January 13th, 1 year after the earthquake, in Quatabuque. This is a mural done by the children in Gontier. That's Jennifer, my daughter, again, helped with it. But it just talks about the bright future of Haiti for all the children and all God's going to do to raise them up, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And so we want to thank you for all you've done for Haiti. Thank you. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. And now we're going to talk about what I really want to talk about. Here we see in Matthew 9, we see something that I'm sure you've read a lot, I'm sure you've heard about a lot if you've been around a while like me. And yet it's so impactful when we talk about what's really going on here. It says in verse 35 of Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. I know you've heard this before. I know you're familiar with this passage. But what do we see Jesus do? We see him teaching and preaching, right? Going out in the towns and villages. He looks at the needs. He's not ignorant of the needs. He goes out and sees the needs. I hope and pray all of you can someday come to Africa. That's my prayer. That all of you could come to Haiti and see what's going on there. But that's what Jesus did. He went out and he saw the needs of the people. His heart went out to him. And I think that's what needs to happen with us. Amen? Amen. Our heart needs to go out. Compassion. Passion with them. You know, sometimes we're passionate for football. Amen? Sometimes we're passionate for basketball. I don't know. March Madness is coming on us. Sometimes we're passionate for romance. Hey, you know, that's a good thing. Passion's a good thing. Jesus is passionate with us. When we're sad, he's sad. When we're down, he's down. We're discouraged, he's discouraged. He feels with us. That's compassion. And read about that. Comfort. Comfort is making you strong with him. Comfort. Fort meaning strong. So you'll see those two used together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, talks about those things together a lot. Just read it. Read it all over the Bible. Just study comfort and compassion. You'll see it everywhere. One of my favorite passages, Isaiah 49, 13, it says, it's just shout for heavens, or rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains. He's talking about, because the Lord has compassion on his people and comforts those. And as he has our names written on the palm of his hand. Just read it. Just read it. I'm telling you, it's amazing. But what does he do? He sees the crowds and he says, we're going to help these people. Amen? He has compassion on them, so he's out teaching and preaching and helping and healing. Why is that so important? Well, there are a couple reasons. One is, and let me just tell you this. I don't know if you've traveled around the world. Most of the world thinks that what we're doing is a joke. 1 billion Muslim people respect Jesus. They do. They think what we're doing is a joke. Remember, they pray 5 times a day. You know, they go to Mecca, they help the poor, they pray 5 times. They're serious. They don't drink and get drunk. They think Americans and Christians are fat and indulgent and rich and overfed and drink and just debauchery. Gandhi said, there'd be more Christians except for Christians. That's what Gandhi said. These are just people observing. I remember Jomo Kenyatta, a great Kenyan leader, liberation leader, he said, when the settlers came, we had the land, they had the Bible. We put our heads down to pray, and we looked up, and they had the land, and we had the Bible. That's what Jomo Kenyatta said. I'm just telling you, this is what people think about Christianity. And why is that? Because they've never seen anybody teaching and preaching and helping and healing like Jesus did. They've never seen it in their lives. And let me shake you up for a minute, okay? Are you guys ready for this? People in Gwinnett haven't seen it either. In Lilburn and Duluth, they haven't seen it either. They hear people talking on church, blah, 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 blah. But they've never seen Jesus. When I go out around Africa, I see one person going out helping people. I'm like, where's the whole church? What are you guys doing? And that's what people today, I think, all over the world are looking. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking to see this. And of course, what happens if I teach people God's word, but I don't give them any bread and they're starving? They're going to think it's insincere and not real, not serious. What are they going to feel like if I give them the bread but never teach them about the Bible? That'll last about a day. You know, they need eternal life. But when we're teaching and preaching and helping and healing every day like Jesus did, people are going to fall down and worship God. I'm just telling you. They're going to do it. I'm telling you. I've seen it. I've been there. I'm telling you, that's what they're going to do. Jesus actually gets kind of fired up. You know, when he sees things like this thing in Haiti, he feels for the people. He sets a plan. This is called a strategic plan. If you're a business guy, whatever, he's doing needs assessment, a strategic plan. He's setting things in place. He's got a plan in mind. He said, we're going to need more workers for the harvest field. Let me tell you, how many people here want to help Haiti? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people want to help Africa? That's probably the same people. Okay. I'm messing with you there. Okay. The point is what? Here's what I need. You know what I need right now? You guys ready for this? I need 10,000 disciples right here in Gwinnett. That's what I need. I think that's where we've got to start. 10,000 workers right here. Then we can have some impact on Haiti. Amen? Amen? We can have some impact on Africa. We can have impact in Japan. We can have impact all over the world. But Jesus, I think, actually gets kind of excited. Here's why. Because there are a lot of needs in the world. Amen? But guess what? There are a lot of people that want to meet those needs. And I meet them everywhere. I meet them everywhere. All up and down Lancaster Avenue. That's where I live. In the shops, in the stores, people are all curious about what we're doing. These people are not interested in God. But they're interested in helping people. There are people like that right here in Gwinnett. They want to help people. My dad died in a traditional church where, you know, you gave a little money and you did a few little things and that was it. He didn't know what to do. But he really wanted to help people. I'll share about my mom coming to church recently in a minute. The point is, that's why we need to get, that's why Jesus fired up here. Because I think not only are there needs all over Africa and Haiti, but there are people all over Gwinnett and Lilburn and Duluth that want to help meet those needs. And they're going to be reached out to because we're going to be meeting the needs of people and preaching the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And then those people are going to fall down and worship God. I'm just telling you. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. We need a lot more workers. We need a lot more workers. Amen? Amen. We got a lot of work to do. But this is our strategic plan. We're going to ask the Lord of the harvest. We're going to search for more workers, and then we're going to send those workers out into the harvest field. Amen? Amen. But all of us need to do that. Amen? Amen? And God will do great things. I'm just telling you. I don't think you have any idea the impact we're going to have. That's what I'm saying. When we all decide we're going to be just like Jesus, teaching and preaching and helping and healing just like Jesus did. Look over at Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, we run into us, the disciples. Amen? It says, He called the 12 disciples to Him, gave authority to drive out evil spirits, heal every disease and sickness. He goes through their names. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go right to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. He goes on to talk about that. Now here's where we show up. We're the disciples, right? Amen? Amen. And what are we going to do? We're going to be teaching and preaching and helping and healing. Amen? Amen? Now, what's the crucial issue? I'll tell you what I think the crucial issue is. How many people here pray for open people? Raise your hand. Pray for open people. How many people pay to meet an open person? Okay. I don't want you doing that anymore, okay? Why? Because people are already open. And not only that, are you ready for this? You're meeting them every day. God has set the times and places by which men seek Him and find Him, Acts 17. I'm just telling you, you are meeting open people every day. That's what God's doing. He's doing that every day. And so praying for open people is like praying in Philadelphia for snow, okay? Praying in Louisiana for mosquitoes. We have a lot of them, okay? We don't need any more. I'm trying to think about Atlanta. I guess in Atlanta you're praying for more traffic. I don't know. You have plenty of that, right? Okay. All I'm saying is let's not pray for something we already have. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray, God, pour out Your Spirit on me. Because that Spirit, Acts chapter 1, is going to give us power. Acts chapter 2, that Spirit is going to enable us. Acts chapter 3 is not mentioned. The Spirit in Acts 4 is going to help us speak boldly. We're not going to lie to the Spirit, Acts 5. Acts 6, we're going to choose men full of the Holy Spirit to help lead us. Acts chapter 7, those men are going to go out like Stephen, and he's going to confront people by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, that Spirit's going to speak to people and say, go to that chariot and stay near it. Spirit's quoted in Acts chapter 8, Acts 13, Acts 21. There are quotations. The Spirit is speaking. And so you'll see throughout the book of Acts, I mean it, Acts chapter 9, I don't think the Spirit's mentioned. Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius. Their Spirit's poured out on me. Just go through the book of Acts. I'm just telling you. Acts chapter 9, I know what it is. We're encouraged by the Spirit. Okay? And then we have Cornelius. Acts 11, I can't remember. I don't know. I can't remember all of them right now. I'm a little bit tired. But the Spirit sends us. Amen? The Spirit encourages us. Acts 20, the Spirit compels us. Even in Ezekiel, the Spirit moves us. Right? I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. All I'm saying is moving, compelling, urging, encouraging, sending. You know what the biggest enemy of the Holy Spirit is? When you think about it, moving, compelling, urging, sending, enabling, encouraging. You know what I think it is? I'll just be honest with you. I think it's television. Because you go home and you watch television, you sit on your booty, and that's it. And the Holy Spirit's trying to enable us and encourage us and send us and compel us and move us and urge us to do great things for God. Read it. Read all the scriptures you can on the Holy Spirit. You'll find out this is true. That's what the Holy Spirit's been doing from the beginning. Isaiah is a great place to study the Spirit. Isaiah 48, He said, I'll pour my spirit. You'll have peace like a river. That's individual peace, I think. Peace like a river by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42, you're going to bring justice to the nations and preach the word of God by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 59 talks about your families. I don't know if you pray, God, pour out your spirit on my family, on my marriage, on my children. Isaiah 59:21 says, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll put my words in your mouths, in the mouths of your children and their descendants forever and ever. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. See, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Trying to work in our in us personally, in our marriages, our families, preaching the word, helping the poor, doing what Jesus had to do. Here's my one challenge for you today. Just one challenge. You can write down if you want, okay? You ready for this? We're going to heat it up here in a minute, okay? We're just getting this a warm-up. Put on your seatbelt, strap down. I want you to pray, God, pour out your spirit on me every day. And let's just start with a year. Just commit doing that for a year. I'm just telling you, people are going to walk up to you and introduce themselves to you and say they want to study the Bible. I'm just telling you. That's what we're talking about. God, pour out your spirit on me. Help me to be full of the Spirit. Help me to be enabled and urged and compelled and sent and encouraged, just like the early disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that every day, right? Also, we're going to see, and I'll have to come back and do a big workshop for you guys on a weekend, have a little more time. I'm sorry, it's my daughter's birthday today. Okay. But we need to talk about ministry of the word, okay? Because I think that people need that in Duluth and Lilburn and Gwinnett, everywhere. Ministry of the word. What are we talking about? Let me pick on the elders. No, I'm not going to pick on them. How many scriptures did Jesus quote in Matthew? Gospel of Matthew. 60. And you kind of say, well, he wrote that. You know, he knew him already. Peter in Acts chapter 2, how many does he quote? 3. Acts chapter 3, 2. Acts chapter 4, 2. Now, Peter was an ordinary, unschooled man. See, we have no excuses, okay? Ordinary, unschooled man. That's 7 scriptures in 3 chapters. How did Peter learn how to do that? From Jesus. He was brought up with the Bible, you know, Isaiah, places like that. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, quotes 13 scriptures. Stephen. Paul, Acts chapter 13, quotes 5 scriptures. This is what disciples of Jesus did. That's a ministry of the word. And that's what God is sending us to do. Remember, teach and preach and help and heal. Now, that's all of us. And that's why God's poured his spirit on you all these years and taught you God's word. I know Richard's been doing that. I know his conviction about the word of God and the elders. Excuse me. Here's my challenge. Not to you. I'm going to tell you my challenge in Philadelphia. You got to decide what your challenge is. I challenge the brothers in Philadelphia, go out and share scripture with a stranger every day. That's what we're talking about. God is sending you by his spirit to have the ministry of the word, just like Peter and Paul and Stephen and all the early disciples. I'm just telling you, that's what the Spirit does. He equips us with God's word and sends us out with that word. We started doing that back when I was working with Barbara Collier. Inviting our patients. I don't know if you've ever been invited. Have you ever been shared a scripture by your doctor? Has that ever happened to you? You ever went to the doctor and shared a scripture with you? We did that all the time. I'm just telling you, you can do this. The pharmacist would be so funny. The pharmacist would go, yeah, Dr. Mark, I have that amoxicillin. I have that Actifed, whatever. What is 1 Thessalonians, you know? Well, that's a Bible scripture. And the pharmacist would do this. He'd say, really? I said, yeah, I just wanted him to read that. In fact, I think it'd be good for you to read it. You know what the pharmacist would say? Sure, I'd love to. That's what we're talking about. And I'll share some examples of that in a minute. But I'm just telling you that we can learn how to do this. You know, people are going through struggles and problems. Let's pick a common example. I'll throw an example. This is what I do with Bible Talk. I teach them how to do this. People are going through problems. Say, how are you doing today? Hey, you don't want to hit people on the head with a Bible, okay? Maybe that's happened to them before. You draw them out. Say, how are you doing today? How are things going? Well, it's a rough day. Kind of tired. You know, it's kind of rough here. You know, we're struggling with this or that. And I'll say, well, you know, I have some ideas for you. If you're tired and weary, come take and learn. Come to me, all you weary burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. I may not even quote that. But I'll say, look, if you're tired of where you come, you take and you learn. And you'll find rest for your souls. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. You could share that scripture in about 2 minutes. I just reviewed Matthew 11:28. All I'm saying is you can learn how to do this. Pick a couple of your favorite scriptures, things that mean a lot to you. You have people in needs around you, right? People struggling. You just start talking to them. You're going to find that out. All you have to do is walk around going, how you doing today? You're going to find this out, okay? How you doing today? How are things going, okay? A lot of people say, oh, I'm fine. No, I don't know, man. You look like you're struggling to me. Okay. Then they'll be open, okay? All I'm saying is you're going to draw people out. But then we're going to teach and preach and help and heal just like Jesus did. We can do this. I'm just telling you, we can do it. Let me give you some examples. Roger Matthews walks into my office, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, a long time ago. Comes in my office, looks kind of ragged, kind of rough. Says, Dr. Mark, I got a disc in my back. I need some pain medicine. I'm on my way to Florida. I'm going to have surgery. I need to have some strong pain medicine. I said, what kind of pain medicine? He said, Percodan. I said, woo, that's strong pain medicine. I'll give you 4 tablets. I want you to read these scriptures. 6 weeks later, he calls me back on the phone. He said, Dr. Mark, this is Roger. I know I get in trouble for this. I don't have a back problem. I have a drug problem. But I read those scriptures. Here was a guy who would sleep in cemeteries. Kind of reminds us of somebody in the Bible, doesn't it? He slept in cemeteries. He met his wife in a cemetery. They slept on a couch of someone's house, apartment. He'd go into liquor stores and just take a fifth of whiskey and just start drinking it until the police drug him off. That's the kind of guy we're talking about. A couple months later, he was baptized into Christ. Amen? Amen. I saw him sitting on the back row of the church. He had a little tie on. He's in the back row. I didn't know he owned a tie. I still to this day, I don't know where he got that tie. He's sitting on the back row, and I said, man, you are dressed and in your right mind. I'm just telling you, you can be involved in this. Recently, I was in Philadelphia. I just bring it up to more modern things. I was in Philadelphia, and I was at Chili's. Actually, I was there a few days ago in Chili's, and the manager, we were a group of people. She said, oh, it's on the house, Dr. Mark, because she knows what we do. Amen? I don't know if that happens to you. It happens to me all the time. Anyway, I'm at Chili's, and I'm studying the Bible with one guy. We're studying Isaiah 40. A young waiter walks up, and I says, you know, you're going to grow tired and weary, but this guy and I, we're going to soar on wings like eagles. Young waiter says, that's my favorite scripture. Total stranger. His name's Dan. I saw his name. I was tagged there. Dan. I said, well, Dan, give me your phone number. I'll call you back. So I wrote his number down. Continue studying the Bible, Isaiah 40. About a week later, I'm in the same Chili's with my son, Matt. We're talking about Haiti and the work we're doing. Young waitress comes up named Tanya. Tanya says, wow, you know, I heard you guys talking about Haiti. And I said, yeah, we're helping in Haiti. We're doing this work. In fact, that time, also the manager said, it's on the house. And she said, why would the manager do that? And I said, well, we're working in Haiti, and she loves helping us and stuff like that. Anyway, she's studying to be an emergency medical technician, EMT. Interested in medicine. Wants to go to Haiti. Here's talking about Haiti. She said, I'd love to go. And I said, well, look, Tanya, why don't you come out to church, and you can see some other people that we're bringing to Haiti and all that. So she got all excited about it. A few days later, I called Dan. I said, hey, Dan, it's Dr. Mark. Remember, I invited you out to church. He said, Dr. Mark, you'll never guess who I'm with. I said, who are you with? He said, I'm with Tanya. He said, Tanya and I are dating. And we're looking for a church. We'd love to come out to church. So Dan and Tanya have come to church. They brought family members. They brought about 10 or 12 people to church so far. They're not disciples yet, but I'm just telling you, they're bringing people all over the place. They're bringing family members, roommates, all that stuff to church. But what were they drawn by? The Word of God and work for the poor. That's what drew them. In October, I was speaking in Houston, Texas. My family came out to Houston. It was wild. You can't imagine this happening. My sister, I planned to speak in Houston, all about Haiti and Africa and all that. Planned to speak there, set it all up a couple months in advance. At the same time, unbeknownst to me, my family set up a birthday party for my sister, 50th birthday, in Houston, Texas. So all my family comes to Houston, Texas. I have 3 brothers and 3 sisters, about 20 nieces and nephews. It's a big group. They all come to Houston. I thought 20 of my family members would come to church. Only 13 did. I was really disappointed. I was like, oh, man. 13 of them came out. My niece came out. It was really funny. The religious people were kind of like, well, this is interesting. Interesting. The real derelict part of my family, they said, this is awesome. This is great. So I talked to my niece at Christmas. She started studying the Bible in January. Last weekend, she was baptized into Christ. In Houston, Texas. I'm just telling you. But I want to tell you the thing I'm most excited about. Turn to Matthew 11. I'm just telling you this works. People are going to fall down and worship God. Chapter 11, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent a disciple to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now this is already happening. Remember Jesus was going out? Remember that? Next chapter, who goes out? Disciples go out. Remember that? That's us. Amen? And then what happens? Next chapter. He says, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. You see, it was already happening. Now here's what I think is going to happen. You ready for this? Got your seatbelt on? Strapped in? When we start teaching and preaching and helping and healing just like Jesus did, and we all learn how to do that, and we all begin doing that, full of the Spirit of God, teaching and preaching and meeting needs, this is on a regular basis. This is every day, every other day. I mean, but it's just part of how we live, amen? People are going to start seeing and hearing things about Jesus. Here's what's going to happen. You ready for this? People are going to come to church who have never been invited because of what they have seen. See that? Because of what they have seen. They're going to say, I see this group meeting over at your house. I see you interacting with these people, helping the poor. I heard you share a scripture with someone. We were at a place called Sugo's, I don't know where that is, with Alex Hunter on Friday night. I thought the waitress might come today. I don't see her here. Friday night, we were talking about work for the poor in Africa. At a restaurant, I don't know where, near Alex Hunter's house. I don't know where that is. Duluth, maybe. And the waitress said, I'd love to hear more about that. This is Friday night. So what's going to happen right here in Gwinnett? People are going to come to church who have never been invited. Because they've seen and they've heard what disciples of Jesus are doing. And just like Muslim and Hindu and atheists and people all over the world, people are going to fall down and worship God when they see Jesus in your life. When you start teaching and preaching and helping and healing like Jesus did, people that come to your Bible talk, they're going to come up and talk to you. I'm telling you, it happens to me all the time. People come up to me and ask about what we're doing because they're searching for that. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. For your love for Africa and the way you're helping the people there through Richard and the elders. Thank you for all the work you've done in Haiti. Thank you for what you've already done already. I'm excited about all that you're going to do right here in Gwinnett. I'm excited about how you're going to be teaching and preaching and helping and healing just like Jesus. And I hope and pray every day that you'll pray, God, pour out your Spirit on me just like those early disciples so I can teach and preach and help and heal just like you did. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mark. It's been an honor for us to have you here today, and we just want to give you a little gift. You could open it here on stage, please.
Sure, I'll pick that up. Okay, whoa. Here you go. Whoa! That is awesome. That's just what I needed. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Merci beaucoup.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mark. It was an honor for us to have you here today, and it's really great to see the big picture and be reminded about what's happening all over the world. And I remember the two times he was here before that he convicted me on just being grateful for our salvation and praying for teens here and all over the world. So thank you again, Mark. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father God in heaven, thank you for this morning that you allow us to be here today to worship you in spirit and in truth, God. You are an awesome, powerful, loving, and merciful God, and don't treat us as our sins deserve. Help us to go forth today just remembering this lesson, and have it on our heart and our mind, God, to be focused on doing your will here, God. Help us to meet the needs of others and share the word with everybody everywhere, God. And I pray that you'll fill us with your spirit and just help us just to see things the way you do. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.